Please rise to honor God's word. You can run, but you can't hide. How's that make you feel? Well, it depends. If you're trying to hide from God, it'll terrify you. But if you want him to find you, it brings great comfort, makes you praise him, makes you want to obey him. As we hear in Psalm 139. You have searched me, God, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This, Father, is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated.
Nice work done. Well, good morning, Redeemer. It's good to be with you here. And it's funny, from where I'm at, where I'm sitting, as I'm looking at out over the service, and I know what I'm about to say, it's interesting to me how the Spirit has moved in Don, both Dons actually in this case, to say things that had they couldn't have known that I was going to say. And I think it's just a testament to the way in which the Lord works at times despite us. So this morning, I just want to welcome you here. If you're here for the first time, if you're a visitor, or if you are not here on a regular basis, I just want to let you know my name is Pastor Forrest, and I look forward to having a chance to visit with each of you over the coming weeks. Last week, I challenged you to write a letter to God, and the idea behind that letter was to force you to do something that was a little bit different maybe than what you normally would do, a little bit different than how you would normally react or interact with God. But the idea was to kind of get you off center a little bit and to deal with the fact that you may be a person who has created in your mind an image of who God is that isn't really accurate about who he truly is. And kind of we talked about the Lego God and how sometimes we like to switch out God's parts to make him fit a little bit closer to what we think he should be. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of build off that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about our relationship with God. And as I was studying this and as I was thinking through this, I was realizing, I was putting together connections, and like, truly this changes everything. If you really understand what God is communicating about himself and about how he created us, if you understand that, if you really embrace that, it changes everything. As a matter of fact, when this was written, it was during a time period in a culture. Moses most likely wrote this, and he wrote it, and he was surrounded by a culture who had a completely different understanding of what the gods were like. Their perception of what a god was completely different than the way that God revealed who he was. And I want to read for you just a snippet from the Babylonian creation myth called the Enuma Elish. You may have heard of that, and scholars today are pretty convinced that it was never intended to be a doctrine, a theology, or a representation of how those people actually believed and worshiped the gods. But it was, and as you'll see as I read, it gives you a little bit of insight into their thinking, how they thought about the gods. And it's not that much different than people today. So I'm going to read this for you. It says, when Marduk, who is the main god in the creation myth, hears the words of the gods, his heart prompts him to fashion artful works. Opening his mouth, he addresses A, to impart the plan that he had conceived in his heart. Blood I will mass and cause bones to be. I will establish a savage. Man shall be his name. Verily, savage man I will create. And he shall be charged with the service of the gods that they might be at ease. As I read through this, I noticed that there's two kind of prominent issues or perspectives about the gods that the people in this culture felt. One of them was that the god was so much superior, and their view was that humans were so inferior to the point that we translated it as the savages. It was like he was calling man savage. It was a lesser being, an inferior being. But there's another element towards the very end, and their perspective, that culture's perspective, was that the gods were made man, they created man to make the gods' life easier. They were like their servants. And as a matter of fact, if you read through some of the other literature from this time period, this is the perspective that the culture had. The gods were distant, and they were extremely lazy. That's the perspective that the people in this culture had about who God was. Now, when we see the way that God tells us who he is, it couldn't be more different. It's on the other side of the spectrum. What we're going to see this morning is that he created humanity to have an intimate relationship with him. He's not a distant, lazy God. He's a God who wants to have an intimate relationship with the creatures that he created. That perspective was completely different than culture. And it's completely different than the culture that we live in. Our culture oftentimes sees God as a distant, lazy deity. But we're going to see this morning that God is completely different than that. So this morning, what I want to challenge you with, or what I want you to see, is that God created you to have an intimate relationship with him. That's why God created you. And I'm going to go down the stairs here a minute. Is that okay? Can I walk down the stairs? Okay. I know some people don't like that, so I just don't want you to be upset about that. Okay. I want you to understand this. God created you to have an intimate relationship with the God who created the universe. This morning, if you came into church and you are running away from God, God's chasing you and you're running. If that dictates, if that describes your life, if that describes what you're doing right now, thank you for coming. I'm glad that you're here. But if you are a person who knows that God is approaching you, or God is trying to knock on the door of your heart, he's trying to get in, and you're running from God, you are in the same boat as the person who's sitting here this morning and has a little bit of unclarity about what does it mean to have an intimate relationship with God? Like, what does that mean? Like, how does that work? We're going to talk about that. For some of you, I know, and I know personally, you are enjoying that intimate relationship with God. You're in a position to do that. You know God loves you. You're in an intimate relationship with him, and it's wonderful. But regardless of whichever decision that you're making about in response to what God is doing, regardless, every one of you were created by him to have an intimate relationship with him. And so what we're going to talk about here this morning is, why is that such a big deal? What's the big deal about having an intimate relationship with God? Why is it bad, or why is it wrong that I'm running away from God? What's so bad about that? Or why should I put in the time to be in a closer relationship? What does it matter? Why is it such a big deal to have an intimate relationship with the God who created the universe? We're going to answer that question in the book of Genesis, so turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to answer that question. What is the big deal? Why is it so important to have an intimate relationship with God? We're going to answer that from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And what we've done over the last several weeks is we've been going through the days of creation. And today is the final day of creation that we're going to talk about. And we're talking about the last part of day 6, where God creates humanity. And he gives us an insight as he displays what he did, reveals what he did. He gives an insight into why he did what he did. So today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And we're going to see that you were created for intimacy with God by our fabrication, by our fulfillment, and by our furnishing. Do you guys ever notice I always try to get them to all start with the same letter? Do you ever notice that? Like, a lot of people might hear that and they think, wow, that's really cool. I'm doing that so it's easier for me to remember, just so you know. Sorry, but it is kind of fun. So they don't always fit, but it's fun. I think it's fun. It makes it more fun for you. So just so you know, God created us for intimacy with him by our fabrication, our fulfillment, and by our furnishing. And at the very end of the talk, I'm going to challenge you to schedule a task this week. It's going to take about an hour. So begin thinking about an hour that you have to give up later this week. First thing, we were created for intimacy with God by our fabrication. We were created for intimacy with God by the way in which God made us. Look with me at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 26 starts off, "Then God said..." I've told you before, whenever we see that in the creation story, God's about to do something miraculous. He's about to create something, or he's about to do something, and he's about to create something. Then God said, "Let us," which incidentally is a strange way for God to talk about himself, because he uses plural there. He uses a plural pronoun. It's not strange to us because we know why, but this is the first instance where God refers to himself with a plural. And we're going to find out later that God is a single entity, but there are multiple persons within the Godhead, the Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here he just says, let us. So just tipping his hat that this is coming. This is a doctrine that's coming. Says, then God said, let us make human beings. At this point, he's making man and woman. But they'll procreate, and the rest of humanity, they are created with the ability to procreate. So he's making all of human beings. But in this specifically here, he's making the man and the woman. He said, let us make human beings in our image. The picture here, if you think about this, it's if there was a picture of God and there was a picture of the man and the woman, you would look at those two and they say, those guys were made in his image. There's something similar about the way they are made versus the way that he is. Let us make them in our image to be like us, to be similar, to have a similarity between us and God. So God creates man, and he creates woman, but he creates them in a way that they're similar to who God is. And he keeps on going, and then he explains even further what some of that similarity is. He says, they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals in the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They will reign. This is what God has been doing for the first 5.5 days of creation. He's been reigning over creation. He's creating. He's naming. He is supreme. He is reigning over creation. And now he creates humans like him to do the same thing. Now he's creating them to reign over creation. And the verse goes on. Verse 27 is kind of a review, a recap of everything that was done in verse 26. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created the humans to be like him. Now, the reason that he created them to be like him is not because he wanted them just to represent him. Let me give you a story. Ever since before my kids were born, I always wanted my kids to be like me. When my wife was pregnant with the kids, in the back of my mind, I prayed, and I did pray, really, truly prayed, I prayed that they would be like me. I did. And as they were little and I saw them starting to do things, I was like, oh, that's great. They're just like me. You know, I like that. I loved that. And then as they're adults, I see them do things. I see them say things. I'm like, oh, that's great because they're just like me. And there's an element in which I want my kids to be like me. Now, my son is getting ready to move down from the Chicagoland area to, he's going to be studying at DTS. And he's, at this point, it seems like the Lord's leading him to be a pastor. And I'm thrilled that he wants to do that because he's going to be just like me. But you need to understand, never in my mind did I ever want him to be like me so he could run around and do something and everyone's like, oh, look, that's Forrest's boy. Oh, look, he does that just like Forrest did. That's not my motivation. I want him to be like me because I want to connect with him. I want to be in a position where I can connect with him when he says things, when he preaches, when he does things, when he talks to people. I'm like, I know what he's doing there because he's my boy and we do the same thing. He's like me. And this is why God created us to be like him, because he wants that connection with us. God wants to have an intimate relationship with us. It is true that there are places where the Bible tells us that we should go and represent God, and he does have that desire for us. But that's not why he created us. He created us to be in an intimate relationship with him. Now, that's a pretty heady concept. That's a pretty cerebral concept. So let's bring it down to the practicality of life and say, do you really understand what that means? Do you understand how much God desires to be in an intimate relationship with you? And in order to do that, I'm going to explain two pathways, and I want you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself, which of the two pathways are you on? Okay? The first pathway is the religion to intimacy pathway. What this person does, their perspective is that I need to do these certain things, whatever those might be. I need to read my Bible, I need to pray, I need to be nice to my sister, whatever. We need to do all these things so that I can be in a position to have intimacy with God. The other pathway is the exact opposite. The other pathway is the intimacy religion pathway. The intimacy religion pathway is I have intimacy with God. I have a close relationship with God. And because I have a close relationship with God, I want to do things like what God is doing. I want to read more of the scriptures because I want to read the letter that he sent me. I want to pray more to God because I want to talk to him. I want to be nice to the people that he's nice to. I want to love the people he's nice to. But the motivation for doing that is because you understand that God wants an intimate relationship with who you are. Two pathways, intimacy to religion or religion to intimacy. And I want you to ask yourself, which of those two pathways are you on? Which of those two pathways really explains how you think, how you function? If you're sitting next to somebody that you brought to church, just tell them real quick which one you're on. I'm doing this because I don't want you to not answer. I want you to answer it. Think about it. Which of those two pathways are you on? Are you on the path from religion to intimacy or intimacy to religion? Go ahead, tell them. Nudge them. I'm on this one. I'm on that one. Go ahead. You can do it. I don't hurt anything. If you're on this pathway over here, if you really, truly, maybe you don't think about it. You've probably not thought about it. But you thought, I really do feel like I need to do things so that I can be good enough to be in an intimate relationship with God. You're missing what this passage is talking about. God pulled out all the stops. He created humanity to be like him so they would understand that they are in an intimate relationship with him and therefore they live accordingly. We were created for intimacy with God by the way we were made. We were not only created for intimacy with God by the way we were made, by our fabrication, but we were created for intimacy with God by our fulfillment. Look with me at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" Verse 28 starts, "Then God blessed them." So God blessed them. He gave them something. He gave them an ability to do something that he wanted them to do. That's the blessing that he gave for them. He blessed them and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." The expression for them was going to be, have children and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Rule over it. And that what you're supposed to rule over, the next part, is reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. God is giving man purpose. He's giving them a purpose that is like what he has done. God tells them to reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, because that's what he's been doing. And now he imparts that responsibility to them so they begin to do the things that he was doing. God wants to have an intimate relationship with them, and he does that by giving them a purpose to do the things that God has been doing. And when we do the things that God has called us to do, there's a feeling of fulfillment. There's a verification that what we're doing is what God has called us to do. Now, Adam and Eve were called to do something pre-fall. In a couple of days here, Adam and Eve are going to make a big, bad decision, and that is going to start something called the fall. And that changes the dynamics. So you and I don't have the same directive that they had. But you can see from the example here that God called Adam and Eve to do the same things that he was doing. And when they do that, there's a sense of fulfillment of their purpose. That sense of fulfillment that we get is kind of like a warning light on the dashboard of your car. I have a warning light on the dashboard of my car. It's the low pressure tire warning light. And a couple of months back, the light went off. So I took it to the tire repair place, and when we got there, I saw there was a nail or a screw head on the top sticking out between the treads, and so I said, oh, there we go. So I took it to him, and he pulled the screw out, and he says, that was just a short, tiny screw. That never went into the thing. He says, so it was a warning light, but the warning light wasn't real. You didn't really have a flat. Well, a couple of weeks ago, that little tire pressure warning light went off again, and this time I knew it was, because I'd already changed the tire and put it in my trunk. So the tire pressure warning light is a warning. It's something that doesn't always indicate that there's a problem, but it can indicate that there's a problem. And that feeling of fulfillment that we get when we're doing the thing that God has called us to do, like he's doing, when we're in that feeling of fulfillment, we get that feeling of, we get the feeling that we feel fulfilled. When we don't have that feeling, it's like a warning light saying, hey, there might be something that's a little off. And so for you, if you're here this morning and you think that you're pursuing God and you're doing the things that God has called you to do, you're doing the thing that God does, but in the back of your mind, you're really pursuing money, if that's really your aim, I mean, on the outside, you look like you're pursuing God. And you're pursuing the methods or the things that God is doing. But on the inside, you're really pursuing money. You're not going to feel fulfilled. You're not going to feel that sense of fulfillment because there's something missing. And that's a warning light to you. Like, hey, if you're not feeling fulfilled, it might be that you're pursuing something a little different than what you should be. If you feel like you're pursuing God and you're doing the things that he's calling you to do, but you feel unfulfilled, it might be that because in the back of your mind, you're really looking for power or you're looking for prestige. And that lack of fulfillment is a little bit of a warning light on your dashboard saying, hey, you're not feeling the fulfillment. You're not feeling like you're fulfilling the purpose that I have for you. And the reason you don't feel that way is because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. Not only were we created for intimacy with God by our fabrication, the way we were made, and not only were we created for intimacy with God by the way that we feel fulfillment, but look in verse 29, we were created for intimacy with God by our furnishings. Verse 29 says this, then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Verse 31, then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. Verse 29, then God said, God doesn't create here, but he miraculously provides for man. He says this, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. These are items that were created earlier in the week of creation. He said, look, I have given these to you for your food. At this point in the game, before the fall, humanity were herbivores. Not a great existence as far as I'm concerned, but at that time, that's what they were. They ate plants. That's what they did. But the beautiful thing about it for them is they had no work to do. They were doing nothing. There was no work that they had to do to find food. All they had to do was go up to the apple tree, pick off an apple, and eat it. God provided everything for them as far as food. And as far as the creatures that they were supposed to reign over, those guys were completely cared for too. Look at verse 30. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life. And that is what happened. So man's responsibility was to rule over the creation, and even the creation was completely provided for by God. God provided food for the animals. The animals weren't eating each other. The animals were also herbivores here. So the lions were playing with the lambs. There was no problem. And they didn't have to, Adam and Eve didn't have to go harvest grain to feed the animals. The animals just fed themselves. And the picture here is that God is giving provision for the man. The only thing man has to do is hang out with him. That's it. A little bit later in the story, we see that God is walking in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. That's their only care. God created them, and he provided everything that they needed. All they had to do was hang out with him. All they had to do was to be intimate with the God who created the universe. Now, this is so hard for us to imagine because we don't have that. Like, if you're like me, I'm already starting to worry about what I have to do tomorrow morning at work. Okay, and so we're surrounded by this thing about we always have to do something. This is totally different. Our experience is totally different than what theirs was. The closest that we can get to it is maybe on vacation. You know, because when you're on vacation, you don't have to worry about work, at least at the first part of your vacation. You don't have to worry about food. I mean, most of the time the food's provided. Sometimes you have to cook, but a lot of times you don't. Like if you go on a cruise, everything's free, so you just go and eat whatever you want. And so vacation is probably the closest time period that we can think of when it's what's like what Adam and Eve have going here. On vacation, we don't have to work. We don't have to particularly get up at a certain time, and we don't have to go to bed at a certain time. There's not really any restrictions or anything we need to worry about. All we got to do is hang out with our family or our friends or whoever we're on vacation with. And that's what it was like during this time period for Adam and Eve. It was like a 24/7 vacation. They didn't have to worry about food. They didn't have to worry about taking care of the animals. All they had to worry about was being in a relationship with God. And unfortunately for you and I, that is so distant from our understanding of what life is like. Because we live after the fall and everything's different. But that wasn't God's plan from the very beginning. His plan was to provide for Adam and Eve so they would have nothing to worry about, just be in an intimate relationship with him. It's very difficult for us to understand, to think about that. It's hard for us to visualize what that was like, but sometimes it's even harder for us to sit and just be in the presence of God. We really do have to schedule a time to do it. We have to clear our schedule. We have to say, okay, for the next time period, I'm not gonna play on my phone. I'm not gonna look on my computer. I'm not gonna read any books. I'm just gonna sit and be in the presence of God. And I imagine if you really thought about it, even your own schedule, that's kind of a hard thing to do. It's hard to find the time to do just nothing, to just sit. And so that's why a lot of times we don't do it. We don't carve out that time to just be, because there's so many pressures in our life. But it's good for us to take some time every once in a while to sit in the presence of God, to listen and to talk and to be in the relationship that he created us to have with him. What's so important about intimacy with God? What is so important about intimacy with God? It's what we were created to have. We were created for intimacy with God by our fabrication, by the way that God made us. We were created for intimacy with God by our fulfillment. We find fulfillment when we're doing the things that God created us to do. And we are created for intimacy with God by our furnishings. Although we don't get to enjoy life like God created for Adam and Eve, we understand that was his plan at the very beginning. We now live after the fall. And we'll talk about that in the future. We'll talk about the fall and decisions that Adam and Eve made and how that changed everything. And so we live in a time that's a lot more complicated. This past week, I stumbled across a song. And it's a song by a lady named Anna Golden. And the name of the song is Take It to Jesus. And in a way, what it does is she kind of approaches this whole issue, but she approaches it from a very practical standpoint. Like, okay, how does that look like day to day? What do we do day to day if we're understanding what it means to be in an intimate relationship with God? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play it up here on the screen for you. And I just want you to sit, and I just want you to listen. And I just want you to think through as you're listening, I want you to think through the things that we've talked about. God has created you to be in an intimate relationship with him. And think about that as she gives you maybe a little bit of instruction about how to do that on a regular basis. And I challenge you at the beginning just to think about the religion intimacy or the intimacy religion path, and just to think about how you're seeing the value that God places on having intimacy with you. Not to make you feel guilty, but just to say, hey, maybe I don't quite have this right. And I challenge you to think about the warning light. If you're at a place in your life where you're not feeling fulfilled, you know, just look underneath the hood. There might be something going on under there that you think is figured out, but it might not be figured out. And then I challenge you a little bit with the thought of, we really got to budget out time to sit quietly with God. It's not something we do naturally. So my challenge for you this week is this. Budget an hour sometime during this week where you don't have anything else you need to do, no appointments you need to go to, no work you need to do, no chores you need to do. Find an hour. Find a quiet place in your home, or if you need to come up here to the church, let us know. We'll let you in. Find a quiet place. Turn your phone on mute. Put it in your bag. Leave your homework at home. Leave your work at home. And just sit for an hour. Do a little bit of praying. Do a little bit of listening. Maybe read a little bit of scripture. But just sit. And the reason that I'm saying that you do that is because my conviction is if you even just spend an hour, which, just so you know, is incredibly difficult to do if you've never done it. Just so you know, it's really difficult. But if you do it and you force yourself to spend that whole hour and just sit and do nothing, it causes you to bring to the forefront of your mind that this is what the whole thing is all about. An intimate relationship with the God who created the universe. 1 hour this week, put it in your calendar. Now, if you're one of those folks who are here this morning who you've been running from God, you know he's chasing you. You know he's trying to put his arms around you. And you know he loves you, but you're running. I don't know why you're running. I'm not sure what your reasoning is. But I have a little bit of an idea that it's not working out for you as well as you thought it was going to. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say that it's probably not quite working out at all. The God who created the universe loves you, and he made you to be in an intimate relationship with him, and he's chasing you and he wants to be in that relationship with you. And for whatever reason, you're choosing to run away from him. Quit running. You're never going to find peace. It's never going to make sense. And nothing is ever going to be okay until you stop running. I'll be up here after the service. I'll be here to talk to whoever wants to come forward. I know we've got some business that I need to take care of with a few individuals. But if you're one of those people who's been running from God, quit running and come talk to me after the service. There's nothing that I would love more than to talk to you about your relationship with God. We're running a little late on time, but I do need to do communion really quick. So if you have those cups, and you know, I miss Jay when he's not here, because he usually puts one of those cups up there for me. So I'm just going to walk over here. Sorry about that. If you don't have one of these communion cups and you need one, just raise your hand a little bit, and Don's got a couple of extra ones here. He'll be happy to get one to you. All right. Well, we set it up and then everyone had one. All right. We'll have it for you next week then. This is a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. As a believer, I personally placed my faith and trust and put that in Christ when I was a 5-6-year-old. And so this is a reminder to me of everything that Christ did for me. And so we look at this as a reminder of what Christ has done for us. if you're a person who is here this morning and you don't have that relationship with God where you know that your sins are forgiven because of what Christ did, this isn't going to make a lot of sense to you. You'll be remembering something that you don't even probably know very anything about. So it's probably better just to let it pass and don't do it. We call this the Lord's table, and we use that terminology to communicate to everyone that even if you don't belong to this church or you're not a member or whatever, if you're a believer, if you have placed your faith and your trust in Christ for the removal of your sins so you can have an intimate relationship with God, you are welcome to celebrate and remember this with us. One little caution, if you are a believer and you're harboring bitterness and anger towards another believer, I strongly caution you as a pastor who loves you very much, don't take communion this morning. That's something that you need to take care of first. But if, as far as you know, you're in a good relationship, you're in an okay relationship with other believers, you are welcome to partake with us. If you take off the little plastic top on the part on the top, you can peel that back and reveal the wafer. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And then Paul concluded, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn.
Each forth in beauty.
glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.